you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. That's our scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning, but our base scripture, our foundational scripture, is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 verses 24 through 29, but especially 24 through 27. Because in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, it is the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. It is the greatest sermon ever preached and ever proclaimed, and the truths in it are profound. And at the end of this oration by our Lord, there with that multitude on that day, He gave, in His concluding remarks, He gave an illustration with an application. And we've read this before many times. We've heard about it a lot in our lives. And you can turn there if you want to. I didn't have it put on the screen, but we've read it before. But Jesus is saying, the people who have listened to all the sermon, all the words that He gave that day, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and practices them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And we just heard the rock of salvation. And that's the genuine, the true rock there. And then He illustrates it with that statement with, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on a rock. And then He gives the opposite. There's two people here. There's the wise man and there's the foolish man. And the foolish one is everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not practice them. Is like, He said, I compare him like a foolish man who built his house not on a rock, not on a solid foundation, but out on the sand or out on the soil, some soft ground somewhere. And said, then when the rain came and the floods came, rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon that house, it fell. And when it fell, He says, and great was the fall of it. It was total annihilation or total destruction. And what Jesus is talking about here is building our lives, the foundation of our lives, the foundation of your life and my life upon the truth of Jesus Christ, and His teachings, His sayings, but the commandments of God. Literally all of the Bible, all of the Scripture is given here. Now if you turn with me over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, because we've been talking about the building of the foundation of a good life, of a solid life that will not fall, that will not be destroyed. And we looked at the first foundational stone, we might call it there, that of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend upon your own understanding. We have to look outside of ourselves. We have to look to God to have the real understanding about life. And then last week we looked at assurance. I want the assurance. You want the assurance. We want the assurance that we know that we're going to make it, that things are going to work out in our lives, that God is truly with us, and these types of things. And then this morning, we come to the third foundational stone, and that is that of courage. And to do that, we look at the life of Joshua. One man, Joshua, that we've read about there in the Old Testament. And if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Build your house on the rock and on the foundation of courage. So, says this, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wheresoever you go. Now I want to read it in New American Standard as well. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning. And we think about today all the circumstances of the world and our lives around us and everything in us and through us and around us, that we need the grace of God for courage in our hearts and in our lives. And so let's look to the Lord this morning as we come and examine the Scriptures and find out about the grace of God and the courage that we need to have to live our lives before the Lord. And Father, today in this place, we thank You, Father, for Your presence with us. We ask, Lord, that You teach us through Your Word today, that we may make Christ known, and that we may grow spiritually and mature spiritually in our lives. We ask, Father, that you bless the reading of your word this morning. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this solid foundation, first of all, is that of trust. We looked at trust and assurance. Just a quick review of trust and assurance. Trust doesn't lay down the terms to God, but trust rather lays down the need before God. And that's very important for us to remember and to understand. If you remember two Sundays ago when we looked at this truth, I asked you to, if you had a piece of paper, you could number 1 to 12, or if you could just do a mental writing of 1 to 12 in your mind, and I said you probably wouldn't, you won't need all those lines. But how many of you remember the test? Okay, a few of you remember the test. It was about the 12 spies. Remember the 12 spies that were supposed to go out and spy the land so they could go in and take over, you know, go and take the land as God promised them and everything. And everybody, just about everybody knew two of the spies. What were the two? Name two spies. Joshua and Caleb. Now, here was the real test that day. Name any one of the remaining 10 spies. I can't even spell them. And my spell check on my computer just puts a little squiggly line under them and all that. But there's 10 of them that you and I don't remember. Their names are basically forgotten. Well, these 10 spies that came back, and they came back with a different report. Joshua and Caleb came back with a report of faith. And they had trust in the Lord. And that was our message. That's a foundational stone. And they're one of our examples to trust in the Lord. But then there were these other 10 spies. And they came back with a different viewpoint. But now listen to their report. First of all, their report was factual. They had all the facts correct. They were logical. They were reasonable and logical in what they came back to report after their mission. They were being realistic because this is just how it is, and it's realistic there. And they were being sensible. They had all of these things were right, but there was one other thing that they were, and they were without faith. They were faithless. They were factual. They were logical. They were realistic. They were sensible. But they were faithless. They did not trust in the Lord. And Job, talked about Job too. Job lost all that he had. But his trust in the Lord was bigger than the trial that he was going through. And so we learn things about trust. It's when things are going swell and easy and smooth and all of this, it's easy to trust the Lord, isn't it? We just feel happy about it and all of that. But when it gets really tough, then trusting the Lord becomes kind of a challenge to us. So that was the first part. We said a lot more than that about it, but then we come and we looked at last week's, and a lot of people gone because of the holiday last week, but it was the foundational stone of assurance. When things are stirred up and we need assurance of God's presence and God's power, because life is unsettling in a lot of different ways in our lives, whether it's on the job or with people or with family or whatever it may be, we need to the assurance of God's presence with us and that God's power is going to work through us and work it out in our lives. And we kind of examined why those kind of things happen, and it was because of expectations. Have you ever stopped to realize why a lot of people get angry a lot? You know what the number one cause of people being angry? Things didn't come out how they expected them to. We don't get what we expect. So we looked at expectations. If you have high expectations in life, you're probably going to accomplish a lot. If you have low expectations in life, you're going to accomplish little or nothing in life. And I was talking to a business owner here a week or so ago, and was talking about the people who come to the workforce, they have low expectations in life. All they want is a job with a paycheck so they can go out and spend it and live for the moment. A business owner told me that, about employees and types of things like that. So it's expectations that are there. And we need the assurance that God is with us. And so here's the idea. Here's the reality. Here's the application of that. There is one powerful reality, and that is when we expect God to be with us because He promises to be with us, then we have the assurance that no matter what is happening, what is going on in our lives, we have the assurance and the peace that God is going to work in in and through us and through our lives. And He's going to work out these things. And we can kind of discount the negative to a certain degree in our lives because God can overcome everything. Just read the Old Testament. God overcame some remarkable things, powerful things, powerfully negative things. He did that. So one of the applications from last week's message in the assurance is, don't put a period in your life where God has a comma. Don't stop and put a period because something's going on. Because there's a comma. We don't look at our circumstances, but we look to God who has made us promises, and we gain our assurance from Him because of what He has done for us. So God is able to do more. That was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writing. He said, God is able to do abundantly more than we are able to ask or even to think. So our assurance doesn't rely upon us getting and working things out, but it's upon God who's able to do more for us than we could even imagine for ourselves. So assurance comes from resting in God's will. And God's will is redemptive, and God's will is His Word, and it's the work of grace and mercy. So now we come this morning and build on this third block, and all these tie together. That's why I reviewed that just shortly. But now there is the foundational block of courage. How many of you have watched more than once the movie, the old movie, it's older than I am even, that's really old, The Wizard of Oz? Okay, see if you can, I'm going to do this quote and then see if you can fill in the last line. The Cowardly Lion, how many remembers him? Everybody remembers the Cowardly Lion. He says, it's all right, I'll go in there for Dorothy. Wicked witch or no wicked witch, guards or no guards, I'll tear them apart. I may not come out alive, but I'm going in there. There's only one thing I want you to do, you fellows to do. And so the scarecrow said, what's that? What was the answer? You remember? Nope. Talk me out of it. Talk me out of it. And so here is this this idea of courage, the Cowardly Lion. He was wanting courage. You know how the story went out there, and that's just fantasy and all that type of thing. But it just kind of shows us today, you know, I want to have courage, but, you know, if you can talk me out of it, it's an easier way to go. Well, here's this question. Can you buy courage? Well, someone said for $100,000 you can get Rudolph Giuliani to come to wherever you are and want to have this, and he'll give a speech on courage. $100,000. Frank Miles, who's a Las Vegas performer, for $10,000, he will juggle and he will eat fire and while making a speech on courage. I can only imagine what's involved there. And then there's the Courage Institute, and for several thousand dollars you can hire them and they'll come and hold a seminar on courage. And then, if that doesn't work for you, well then for about $350 to $500, a 1 or 2 day workshop on courage, it could help in some ways. But listen to this. All of those situations would only be temporary. If you went out to Rudolph Giuliani, or if you had Frank Miles come in or some seminar somewhere, they would either come in and do it or you'd go there and do it. But when it was all said and done, they would be gone, you would be there, and then you would have to do what you have to do. And they would not be around anymore. But listen to this. These situations are temporary. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's what God said. God said, C.S. Lewis says, his courage is not simply one of the virtues, but it is the form of every virtue at its testing point. Let me read that again. C.S. Lewis said, courage is not simply one of the virtues that we seek in life, but it is the form of every virtue when it comes to the point of testing it, to seeing if it's real and if it's genuine. Then there's Winston Churchill, who said courage is first of all human quality, because it guarantees all the other qualities in life. Courage takes upon many forms in itself. Listen to these very real life illustrations. Libuscon was a man who was the son of a man who was born in Nazi Germany, and because of the war, and the father was put in the concentration camp and later released and moved to Romania, and just kind of redid life there in Romania. And so the son was this Liviu, and his father and his family was there. And so he got his education in Romania, and he came to the United States later. He had a PhD, and he applied to be a professor at Virginia Tech. I believe it was Virginia Tech University there. And he had gone through all those things in life with his family, and you remember what happened in Virginia Tech. A man came on there and started killing people in the college and the university. Well, this Liviu Librescu is his name, the professor there, he held the door and he told his students to climb out the window and run to safety. And in the few moments that it took to do that, this the gunman there shot and killed him through the door. It took courage. Took courage for him to hold and stand in the place so that others could get away. Then there is the lady Sherry Basu, who was a lady who this man that this pastor that wrote this was talking about. This lady, she ran a an eating place, and she had to be there at a certain time every morning. She worked about 12 hours a day, 12 to 14 hours a day, and she was very physically handicapped. She could only move one leg real well, and she would drag the other. And she always worked hard and struggled just to get from one place to another wherever she went. And he would greet her there. He would make sure he knew what time she was going to arrive every morning when he went to work next door there. And he always met her, and he greeted her, and she smiled. And she had this smile on her face and this attitude about living life and living well. And she used Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. This was her motto in life, and do not be afraid or discouraged, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so that takes a different kind of courage. Her courage had to be demonstrated every single day. There are three powerful promises. If you'll look with me in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 41 or verse 10, if you want to look up on the screen, or look this morning at Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Here is Isaiah writing for God. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Here is an eternal, sovereign God making these three powerful promises to Isaiah for his people and in this land. He said, I will strengthen you. The word strengthen means to be alert, both physically and mentally. So God was telling Isaiah, I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you so that you can be alert mentally and physically in your life, so that you can do what I've called you to do and asked you to do, so that you can live your life and live it to the very best. Then the second thing is, I will help you. And the word help means to surround someone, to encompass them and to aid them and to support them and to help them. And so he says, I will help you. I will surround you, and I will be there with you. The presence of God, the presence of God with us. Then the third promise in that verse is, I will uphold you. And that means to keep fast or to keep stable, keep established or strong in a way. And so these are the promises that God makes to his people. These are the promises that God makes to you and to me. And so when Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount there to the multitude on that day, and he said, there's the wise man and there's the foolish man. Those who hear my words and listen to them and practice them are those who are going to stand strong. And the rock of your house, when the storms of life and the storms come against you, you will still be standing when that storm is gone. And the foolish one are those who hear the words of Scripture and hear the words of Christ and don't practice them, don't apply them to their lives. Those are the ones when the storms come, they collapse, they fall. There's failure, there's weakness somewhere there in that type of thing. So hey, we are told, promise that God will strengthen us and He will help us and He will uphold us. Well, how does this work? How does this happen? Well, look with me in your Bible, the little book of Jude. Jude and Revelation. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, the one chapter book of Jude just before the Revelation. And we read this a couple of Sundays ago, though. I don't know if you remember that or not. But Jude verses 24 and 25 is one of the doxologies. There's three doxologies in the New Testament, and this was one of the three. And notice what it says here. It says in Jude 24 and 25, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy." Verse 25, "To the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." So always, before, right now, and forever. So how does that work? How does that work for you and me when the things are just really, life is really rocking us down and we need to stand on the rock. We need to stand sure. How does that happen? And Jude tells us here, he's the God who keeps us and strengthens us. Well, how does that work? First of all, it works by trusting God. The first two building blocks of the foundation. We trust God. We keep ourselves in the will of God. I was listening to John Hagee this morning. He's preaching on the five moons, five blood moons. And he was talking, he was in the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And he was talking about the part where it says, part of our prayer is to be, "Your will be done." That was part of what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. "Your will be done." And you see, we want our will. Oftentimes we come and present our plan to God and we want him to bless it. So we've thought it through. We think, this is the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, it fits in Scripture and all that. This must be what God wants. So I bring my request to him. And we ought to bring requests to God. Don't misunderstand me. But is it the will of God? And so your will be done. So we need to keep ourselves in the will of God. His will. And to depend upon him to strengthen us and to keep the promises that he makes to us. And so that's one of the ways, the how-tos. How do we get this strength? How do we find this help? How do we realize that God is upholding us and helping us? And the second one is that of assurance. It is the work of God that keeps on us on trusting him. You know, when we see God work in our lives, we say, "God did that. Look, I couldn't have done this. God has done this." And when we can see that and say, "God has done this thing," what does that do for you and for me? It tells me God has not forgotten us. He is alive and he's at work and he's aware of me. He's aware of my circumstances. He's aware of other people. He's aware of the things in the world. The other day I wasn't complaining out to God, but I was just giving my heart out to God. We've talked about, you know, just all this bad stuff in the world, and I was just talking to God about it in my prayers. The world is so wicked and men are so evil to one another and things are so happy. And I say, "God, I know you care, but what can we do? What can I as a Christian do? What can our church do? What can your people who live in America or around the world, what can we do? What can we do?" It wasn't a complaint, but I just hear these things and think about these things, and I'm almost overwhelmed. And I almost don't even watch a lot of news anymore because it's just so much more overwhelming. But you see, when we see God at work, then that encourages us. That gives us courage and strength, something we do not own and possess in and of ourselves. And we need that in our lives. So to think about this, there's just a few things, and then we'll come to the close of this here. First of all, we have to make a decision, and there's a victory in the decision that we make. We need to decide to believe in God's Word. To believe in God's Word, what do you have to do? You have to read it. We have to know it. We have to be familiar with the Word of God. And whatever God's Word says, that's what we need to do. Sometimes we read God's Word and then we want to put our spin on. We can't do that. God's Word is His Word. It's His instructions for you and me. It's the manual to living life. The Bible, the Word of God, the Scriptures is God's manual for you and me to live our lives by. Granted, it's a big, thick manual, but you know what? It's a joyous thing to read, to study, to learn, and when we see God working in our lives, it's a hallelujah moment. It's a hallelujah moment. But we have to decide that we are going to believe God's word. Do you believe Joshua 1:9? He said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed. Don't be disheveled about life. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go in this world, wherever you go in your life." And Isaiah 41:10, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be disheveled by life, because I am your God. No matter what comes to you and me in this life, God is our God. And I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." And what that means that God always does the right thing. God always does the right thing. And sometimes you and I, "God, are you sure this is the right thing?" Or, you know, sometimes we don't want to doubt God or question God, but sometimes we do wonder, because life circumstances can bring us to the place of wanting to do that. Listen to this illustration of FDR, a victory illustration. At 4:35 p.m. on April the 12th, 1945, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, stopped breathing. The news stunned the nation and the world. He had been president for over 12 years. Millions regarded him as the indispensable to winning the war. That's what they thought. That's what they said. Vice President Truman arrived at the White House at 5:25 p.m. and was ushered into Eleanor Roosevelt's sitting room. She said, "Harry, the president is dead." And at 7:09, Harry S. Truman took the oath of office and became the 33rd President of the United States. Now, hardly anyone knew him at that time. In fact, they had a nickname for him. Anybody know what the nickname was? That's a big history lesson. He was known as the Hick from Missouri. That's what he was known as. They chided, you know, they made fun of him for whatever reason. He'd only been vice president for 82 days. Foreign policy was the most important challenge facing him, and he had never even been included in the loop. He had never met Winston Churchill. He had never met Joseph Stalin. He was unknown. He was untested, yet in charge of a full-scale war in Europe and the Pacific. In Berlin, Joseph Goebbels telephoned Adolf Hitler with the quote-unquote good news. This would be the turning point of the war. The world held its breath as Truman stepped into the White House. And we know the outcome. We know what happened there. But another time and another place, there was a transition of leadership there that was equally as tense. God told Joshua, he said, "My servant, Moses, my servant, is dead." He had been their leader for 40 years. Stop to think about it. No living Israelite ever at that time had ever, or their parents before them, had ever known another leader. Moses was the only leader they ever had. Joshua was 85 years old, and God had selected him to lead a rebellious, unmanageable bunch of malcontents into the promised land. But remember, he was one of the 12 spies when he was younger. But now it was time for him. God told Joshua, "No one will be able to stand up against you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will be prosperous. You will be successful. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Amazing. Where do we get our courage from? It comes from God. When our hearts and our lives are seated in the will of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, the presence of God is with us. Nothing in this world and this life is too much, because our God is greater than all of those things. So we build our house, the house of our life, upon the solid rock. And so, as we have, how does all this come about? Well, we meet it in a crisis. Now, several of you are doing the study on experiencing God, and one of the powerful principal teachings of that whole study is the crisis of belief. Where's your faith when a crisis comes? Faith is responding to God. Faith is trusting God. Faith is obeying God. No matter what circumstances are going on around me, I'm going to face God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. I'm going to look at God. And in this crisis, my faith is going to be tested, and I'm going to be obedient to God above my will, my desires, somebody else's will, somebody else's desire. He will meet us in that crisis, whatever it might be. And there are all kinds of crises: family crisis, home crisis, community crisis, world crisis, a church crisis, all these types of things. Well, there's another man that everyone's pretty well familiar with. His name is John McCain. Remember him? Remember him? That way I make sure everybody's still awake. Okay. If you don't know John McCain, raise your hand. Maybe I ought to ask it that way. Nobody's biting? Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you about him now. He's one of our senators. He spent 5.5 years in the Hanoi Hilton. What's the Hanoi Hilton? Prison camp in Vietnam, during the Vietnam War. A prisoner of war for 5.5 years. Routinely, they beat the POWs. They tortured them. They did all sorts of things. He had broken bones and this type of things and the healings that took place there. And here's what he said in all of this trial that he went through. He said, "Fear is indispensable to courage. You cannot have courage, gain courage, experience courage, grow in courage without fear being in part of the experience." That's what he said. It must encounter fear. Courage must encounter fear and prove itself to that fear. That's how he made it day by day, maybe even hour by hour, when he was a POW. He did it for love of country. He said, love of country. But you know what? You and I, we are men and women of faith. So our faith in our Heavenly Father is what will give us the courage to live our lives in the heart and the will of God. So the spies in the wilderness, 10-2, wasn't it? That was the vote. The majority won. The majority won, 10-2. But they lost 600,000 men over the next 40 years. The majority voted and won. They lost 600,000 men in 40 years. When they should have entered into the promised land and enjoyed it all together. And 40 years later, when they did go in, that's exactly what happened. And John McCain said, you reach the promised land by facing your fear and proving yourself to it. Two things about that. You have to let go of the past. You have to move on. What did God say to Joshua? He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's what he said to Joshua. And Joshua had to hear that. He had to accept that. And he had to take on and move on. Our past is dead. Yesterday is dead. Early this morning is past. In fact, the beginning of this message when I first started, it's past. Everything in the past is gone. So it's dead. And so we have to meet our life circumstances where we are. The second thing is to have to take the first step to the future, and that is the Israelites. Remember when they left Egypt? There they were. They were going down. The Red Sea was in front of them. That was a trap. Pharaoh was behind them. They were trapped there between the army and the sea. And so God said, just look and see the power of the Lord. So he opened up the sea. He divided the waters. And they walked across, not on muddy ground, as I teased you about, but on dry ground. They walked across on dry ground. Now, 40 years later, they're going into the promised land. And there was the Jordan River. And here, 40 years later, in that Jordan River, God would have to separate them, put them in over into the promised land. And he could do it. They knew he could do it because he did it at the Red Sea. All the people who were living in there, they heard that from their parents and grandparents. They knew that. But in this time, God had a condition for them. He wasn't just going to open up the Jordan River and have them walk across it, just go across it there. He didn't do that. He said, you have to go stand in the river. Go stand in the river. And when the priest's feet got in the water, then the water of the Jordan River rolled back. Remember that old Negro spiritual? Roll on Jordan, roll. That's what happened. It rolled back and they went across there on dry ground. But they had to go and they had to take that initial step. Now, one of the interesting things about that, the Jordan River was in flood stage at that time. Here's what the scripture says. I went into flood waters, stepped down in, and the water rolled back. So what about you? What about me? We need to ask God when it's just almost impossible. We need to ask God for the strength to take the next step. You know, sometimes we just casually say things to God, and God hears us, I know that. But sometimes I just have to get alone, and it just comes out. It's just squeezed out of me. God, I need your strength to do what you need me to, what you're asking me to do. We need to take that next step then when we see it. And when we do that, God is with us and God hears us. Sometimes we have to be desperate enough so that we know that we're paying attention to God. So, we need to feed our faith and not our fear. Isaiah 12 and verse 2, it says this. You look up on the screen or you turn into your Bible. Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. There it is. There's the answer. We need to feed our faith and not our fear. How many of you have a phobia? How many of you have claustrophobia? Oh, that's my big one. That's my big one. Well, this man named, Fred Culbertson. He wrote a book and he titled it 537 Phobias. Now, I'm not going to give a dissertation on that, but here's one of the phobias. Ablutophobia, that is the fear of bathing. I think I know some people like that. Without getting into the other name, there's the fear of vegetables. Who knew? There's the fear of needles. That's kind of common and everything. And there's even one word I can't even pronounce. I'd have to study it long and try to memorize. But it's a big old long word, and it has the word hippopotamus something or another phobia in it, like that. And you know what that phobia is? The fear of long words. We have phobias, all kinds in the world, and you know people are diagnosing them and everything. But you know when it comes down to fear, there's four basic fears that every one of us have. We have the fear of want in our lives, and we know, you know, the people who went through the Great Depression. What did they? They hoarded everything. They skimped on everything. They did without, and they lived their lives because it was a way of survival at that day and that time. People have a fear of want. People have a fear that they're not going to have enough, or something's going to happen to them. The second fear is the fear of failure, the desire to be approved by other people. That's why the fashion industry is so popular today. Because get a fashion fad going, and kids got to have it. $150 pair of tennis shoes. Kids got to have it because they want to be in with the in crowd or whatever it is. There's a fear of failure there. But there's also the third is the fear of suffering. Am I going to be weak when I go through suffering? Am I going to be strong when I go through suffering? What's going to happen to me? What's going to be the outcome of that? Am I going to become bitter out of all of that? And then the fourth basic fear is the fear of death. Death is an appointment that every one of us have. And it's the final time in our lives. And I got to share this at Pete Mitchell's service the other day. But you know, he always went to see him in the hospital before he came home and then went up to the hospice house. And he said, I'm just trusting God. Trust, assurance, courage. And you know, the night, the Sunday night after church, and he had a real bad time, and he thought that he had to do something. So when I got there, he was sitting up there saying, but it looked pretty good, it looked better than it did at the house, in fact. And there he was, and he said this. He said, okay, how do I do this? I said, how do you do what? Well, die. Oh, well, you just lay there. And you pray when you pray. When people come visit, you talk to them, you visit with them, you're tired, you sleep. And when it's time, God will come for you. And he was satisfied with it, but he was trusting. He was ready for God just to, while he was wide awake and happy, he was ready for God just to come and take him. Every one of us have an appointment in life. And on the front of the bulletin, I didn't plan this, and Allie didn't plan this. It says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Though I go walk through the valley of the shadow of death, those things are there. We have the trust in the Lord. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Psalm 56:4, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere men do unto me? So how do we deal with discouragement? You heard the story of David and Goliath. What happened? Well, the long and short of that was that David said, in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jehovah, in the name of Yahweh, is actually what he said as he went there, as he started running toward the giant and slinging that sling and brought down the giant and then took off his head. And so, listen to these people who had the last name of discouragement. There was Jesse, that was David's father. Eliab, David's oldest brother. There was King Saul, he was discouraged. There was Goliath who got discouraged after a while and everything. But what are the first name? What's the first name of discouragement? Of discouragement? Here's some of the first names. Anger, resentment, lust, envy, addiction, habit, temper, our tongue. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They faced a fiery trial, didn't they? They wouldn't bow down and worship the image, so they were cast into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown in the fire. The fire was so hot that the men, the strongest army men that Nebuchadnezzar had, took them to throw them up in there. The fire was so hot that the men who went to throw them in died from the heat of the fire. But then Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, didn't we put three in there? Look, one, two, three, four. There's four. Didn't we just put three in there, he asked? But there's four in there, is there not? Well, on November the 21st, 1915, Sir Ernest Shackleton, his ship Endurance, the name Endurance, set sail, sank, it was down by the Antarctica, and sank there in the Antarctica and stranded all the men on this boat onto a land mass there of some sort there. And he took two of his strongest men, and they went for help. Well, to do that, they got in a smaller boat, and they went 800 miles for rescue, 800 miles. They reached land. They had to go 22 more miles to reach the whaling station for help. And 36 hours of that journey there, they crawled over glaciers, over peaks, over rocks, over rugged terrain before they reached the whaling station for help to go down and rescue the other men. And when he was recounting the story, wherever he would go, some people would gasp at the details that he would give of this. He says, it's not about being a hero, but I had a divine companion with me. And he said, there was one, two, three, he and two others, and one other, and that was the Lord. And that's found in Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10. And I didn't mark that, so if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to turn there real quick. Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10. And I added this later. Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10 says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me and your right hand shall hold me. That was his concept. That was his verse, his life verse that he used there. So you see, it's the presence of God. Joshua 1:9, there's the first sentence there, the first line there, there are two... two directives. There are two positive directives. There, stay strong and be courageous. The second line there is there are two negative directives. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. And then the last one is a promise. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, my peace I live with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful in this world and in this life. So you and I need to resolve to be totally trusting in the Lord. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes.